Well, we are studying the Epistle to the Hebrews. The primary reason is that it was written to a people who were being tempted to draw back from following the Lord due to the persecution coming to them. The primary revelation through the whole letter was Jesus as high priest, and as a result, us living by faith. In the last quite a few weeks now, we've been starting at chapter 5, verse 12, going through chapter 6, verse 2, where it's speaking of God expects us to grow up and be mature and making disciples. But if we're not continuing on in our growth, then we need to continue to drink the milk and not the meat of the word. The milk would be that which is easily digestible, that which is simply who God is to you and what he's done for you, not necessarily requiring much of anything other than your faith or your believing upon who he is and what he's done. But the meat of the word is when he gives his command for you to love like he loved. You can choke on that one, because apart from your growth and development, because in natural ability, man can't do that. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Verse 13, there's something very significant that I've said week to week here. It spares much repetition. If we're still using milk, we're not skillful in the word of righteousness. Righteousness has a twofold meaning depending on context. One is your right standing with God, that you can come before him. The other is right ways. We know which use of the word by the context of the verse. Here it's not talking about your right standing, but rather the right ways of God, because it says strong meat belongs to them who are full age or mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what happens as we receive the milk, we know who God is and what he's done. We begin to know his ways, which allows us to judge everything of what spirit it is. And 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, a spiritual man judges all things. Now, I'm repeating this every week because it bears much repetition, because in the body of Christ, there's a lot of confusion about this. Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged. There's two different Greek words for judge. One is to impart a punishment, and the other is to discern. And when Jesus said, judge not, he's saying, don't render a punishment on people. That belongs to the Lord. But we do need to discern that kind of judgment. If you don't discern whether something's good or evil, then you have no way of knowing what to resist and what to submit to. Some people submit to the devil and resist God. And that is a sign of being a baby or a small child in their spiritual growth. But as we're learning the ways of God, we can discern because we know how God is. Now, one of the reference points that I gave is when Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit's ministry in John 16, verse 7 through 11, he brought out the Holy Spirit would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He would guide in truth, and he would glorify Christ. Those are three things of the ways of God. Now, there's other things as well. But if someone's pretending that they're knowing the Holy Spirit or they're under his influence and are in violation of those three areas, what I would submit to your considerations, they don't really know the Holy Spirit like they think they do. And it's very easy to deceive ourselves about such things. In other words, the Holy Spirit will always work to bring conviction. Conviction's not just of sin, but also the conviction of faith. Conviction of good and evil. Therefore, you know what to resist and what to submit to. He will always guide us in truth. It's only by the truth we're set free. It's only by truth that we can stand. And he will always work to glorify Christ. The flesh will seek its own glory. But as we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, our heart and our motive is to glorify Christ. So those things in themselves enable us to discern that which we're encountering of what spirit it is. Now, he goes on to say that we should be moving on or building upon the principles of the doctrine of Christ, going on to maturity. And these things, again, would be the milk of the word, repentance from dead works, and faith towards God, which is how we have righteousness by faith. We can come before God. Again, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction of sin, that we would turn away from the things that would hinder us from God working in our life. He will also bring, John 16, conviction of righteousness, that no one goes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Then he speaks of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, which we have baptism in Christ, our life's in him, we're in covenant with God, so we have blessings in him, we're citizens of the kingdom of God, we have access to everything in him, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he's in us, and Jesus spoke of that, John 15, about us abiding in him and him in us. Then we get on laying on of hands, which is impartation of the Spirit, resurrection of the dead, which we were speaking of last week, and I could go on and on with that. That's, again, a basic doctrine that we are raised up with him. Therefore, we have no excuse for our flesh. We can't say, well, I was just born with hate in my heart. I was born with this sexual sin. I was born an alcoholic. No, that's all just excuses. And anyone that embraces that will never be free. That's my issue with things like AA, NA, and all the rest, is that they'll say you're born an alcoholic, you're born a drug addict, and you just cope with it in your own ability. Where the Word of God shows us that's all a work of the enemy as a result of sin, and it's our carnal flesh ruling us, and we can be forgiven our sin, delivered from evil, and learn to walk victorious by the power of the Holy Spirit, victorious over the flesh. So every excuse is removed, and we can walk in victory. Now, that's not to say you won't fall again, because you will. But Jesus, well, the Father, back when he gave the law, immediately or simultaneously gave the priestly ministry, where there was offerings in the Old Testament where their sins were forgiven or they weren't punished for their sin, but it still remained in their spirit. In the New Testament, we not only have forgiveness, we have the remission of sin where it's taken out, we're cleansed, we're given a gift of righteousness, and because of that, the gift of the Holy Spirit can come where he can live within us and empower us and bring the impartation of all things kingdom of God. Now, finally, it says, and of eternal judgment. And this is what we want to look at today, the doctrine of eternal judgment. This is a foundational doctrine. Now, there are some ignorant people who proclaim themselves as teachers of the Word of God who will say something so foolish and counter to Scripture that judgment has nothing to do with today. If you hear someone, and maybe you like them because they tell a good joke or something or a good story, but you hear someone who's portraying themselves as a teacher of the word, and they say something like that, I would recommend you to consider you don't ever listen to them again, because they don't know what they're talking about. And they can actually work towards creating misunderstandings of a vital foundational doctrine. And that's serious business. Now, that's for each one of us to judge ourselves. There are certain things in terms of error, when I hear that disqualifies someone for me personally, for me listening to them. Because certain things you just cannot compromise. You can't just allow. Like, for example, righteousness by works. I mean, why would you listen to someone if that's something they're putting out? Now, that's not to say they're going to hell or anything. It's just, I'm choosy about who I listen to. You know, and the Holy Spirit guides in truth. So if someone's not leading us in truth, they're not following him. So who are they following? You know, in the best case scenario, it's just coming out of the mind. Worst case scenario, it's the enemy. Now, we have to be careful in how we handle when we discern something's not right. In other words, we're not out to cause trouble. We're not out to smear or slander. But we do need to discern the spirit of that which we're hearing so we know how to handle it. Well, eternal judgment is a foundational doctrine, and we'll see at the end of this message why this is so important. Now, eternal judgment, John 16:11, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring conviction, he said of judgment because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. This is a truth that the Holy Spirit brings a conviction about. Satan has been judged. And what we have to understand is that hell and the lake of fire was created for Satan. He was an angel in heaven. His job was the leading of worship in heaven. Pride came into his heart, and Isaiah chapter 14 lays that out. Pride came into his heart. He decided he wanted to be exalted above God, above the one he was to lead heaven to worship. He wanted to be exalted, and for that, he was kicked out of heaven. Now, pride came into his heart, which then led to a rebellion. At that point, every creature in heaven had a choice to make. Do I follow Satan, who was called Lucifer in heaven? Do I follow Lucifer, or do I stay true to the Creator, God as Creator, Jehovah, our God? So everyone had a choice. It was a one-time decision. And one-third of the angels followed Satan, or Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan. One-third of the angels followed him to their eternal death and a destiny that was sealed of hell and the lake of fire. So what we realize when we look at this is that there are two kingdoms, kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There are two lords. God's the Lord of his own kingdom. Jesus is Lord. And then Satan is Lord of the kingdom of darkness. And what seals our destiny is who are we trusting in, identifying with, and believing in. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He said, you're of your father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning, who had hate from the beginning. So, and they're saying, well, yeah, we don't do that. We don't do that. We follow Moses. But the reality is there's two kingdoms and there's two kings. And every human being is following one or the other. And if you've not made Jesus Lord, you are following Satan. And it's for that that you come under Satan's judgment, because he is the Lord of the unreborn person. Because of sin, we're separated from God, just like Satan, and he becomes our master. But we can be redeemed from our sin through our faith in Jesus Christ, because as our offering, our sacrifice, our sin was judged on him. So we don't have to be afraid of the eternal judgment, because our sin was already judged on the cross, on his body. Our sin was judged in him. The person who does not have faith in Jesus Christ, their sin was not fully judged yet. It will be when they stand before the Lord at the end. Then they'll pay the full consequence of their sin, which is going to hell, which was created for Satan and all who would follow him. When we understand this, it helps pull us out from a works mentality into understanding the issue is who is your Lord. That is the issue. Because in the work of Jesus, sins, he bore our sin and thus our judgment. And he went to hell 3 days and suffered the judgment that we deserved. In this, we see the grace and mercy of God, because he's not giving us what we deserved. All sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We deserve the eternity in hell because we had followed Satan into sin. We were born into that. That seed was in us. But then the watering of the seed comes from the law, or authority speaking to us. That begins when you're a child and your parents speak to you and say no. And eventually you say yes when they say no. And you're exalting your flesh. And ultimately, a child begins to understand they are rebelling and they die spiritually. The Lord had revealed to me what the day I died. I was 5 years old. I was being taken to church. I heard 10 commandments. I broke my sister's piggy bank and stole her money. 5 years old. And because of the word that I heard, there was a conviction. I can remember this like yesterday. There was something was lost. The life of God. Because according to Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I was alive once. The law came. Sin revived and I died. And sin is in us as a seed. But a seed doesn't do anything until it's watered. And when you begin to hear the command from the authority, that brings a watering of the seed where the flesh will say, it's pushed for its own way. No. Or yes, I'm going to do this in the face of the parental no. So then we die spiritually. At that point, we can be born again. I remember at that point, this insatiable desire to know the truth as a 5 year old. And I'll be asking more so my mom questions about eternal things. And she couldn't really answer me in the way that understanding came. I'm not saying she didn't know, but I didn't receive the understanding. So we have to be careful. We're not blaming somebody else. Sometimes it is someone's fault, but many times it's just we were not yet in the place or led to the place we can understand. So when you're very young, it's important you're hearing about Jesus. You don't push kids to say a prayer, but when they die spiritually and they've heard the law or the truth, they will have a conviction be there. And if they'll hear the truth of who Jesus is and what he did, laid out very clearly and simply, generally they'll accept the Lord and truly be born again. Because it came out of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If there's no conviction, there's no salvation. That's why in a New Age movement, they'll say, well, there's no sin. Anyone that says that absolutely, 100% positively is not saved. Because you cannot be saved from sin and say there's no sin. It's just a ridiculous contradiction. So people's own words expose their heart. It's not to be judgmental, but just certain things like that. Or in other ones to say, well, there's many ways to heaven. No, Jesus said there's one way. It's him. That's not negotiable. There's only one way to heaven. Only the Son of God could pay for our sins. Every other religion has man trying to earn acceptance from God, or works trying to make himself righteous and accepted. All religions do that. Christianity is different in that God himself came to pay for our sin, and through his death and resurrection made a way for us. Well, Satan was judged, and there needs to be a conviction about that, really preceding someone getting saved. That there is evil. There's the master of evil, Satan. He was judged. His destiny's hell. I either identify with him or identify with Jesus. You'll have people identify with Satan in this way, that they're, nobody's telling me what to do. I'll decide. That's Satan's ways. That's not God's ways. God's ways. He is Lord. He has every right to command us. You see, and I say this repeatedly, but it bears much repetition. Adam's sin was that he partook the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is that I'll decide what's good and evil. God does not allow that for us apart from him. His intention was that he would convict of what's good and evil, or sin and righteousness, which brings us right back to Hebrews 5:14. Eternal judgment. Jesus said, I saw Satan cast down as lightning from heaven. And I think that's Luke 10:17. The disciples were sent out. They were given authority over the devil. They were taking authority over demon-possessed people, over the demons that were possessing people. And they were all excited about this. And Jesus said there in Luke 10, I saw Satan cast down from heaven. Rejoice, not that you have authority, rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, praise the Lord, you can take authority over devils, but that should never be a point of emphasis over the fact that out of God's love, grace, and mercy, he's giving me eternal life because of my faith on his work, not my own works. Then in Revelation chapter 12, now I'm just quoting these things now just for time's sake because there are a lot of scriptures I want to cover. In Revelation 12, that chapter kind of shows the beginning to the end relative to in heaven and then with Israel and then the church, the last verse that Satan is persecuting the seed of the woman or of Israel. And it says there at verse 7 that there was war in heaven and that Satan was cast down. That's when he rebelled. Satan and all of his angels were cast down out of heaven. So that was his first judgment. He went into eternal darkness with no way back. Because he was in heaven itself in the presence of God, there was one shot. There was, you know, while someone's on earth, until the day they die, they have opportunity to accept Christ. Some people might on their deathbed. I say, well, that's not fair. They got into heaven. Works mentality. It's only by grace through faith. It's never by our works. Well, they lived a bad life. Well, so did you. I just told my sisters nickels and pennies and dimes. That was evil. I was 5 years old. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. But God, who's rich in mercy. Hallelujah, he's quickened us and made us alive because of our faith in him. So Satan was cast down. First, there was separation from God. Then it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it speaks of the angels leaving their first habitation in heaven and are in eternal chains of darkness. In the letter of Jude, the same thing is said. 2 Peter 2 and the letter to Jude is very, very close, the same truth brought out there. Now they both say that darkness is where the angels have followed Satan. They are bound to that forever. And then ultimately they all go to hell in the lake of fire at the end, an eternal death. That's their end. Now, both those passages, as well as other places, show us that those who follow Satan's ways, the way of pride and rebellion, those who follow that have the same destiny. And it mentions that in those scriptures, how, and it talks about false prophets, false teachers, false apostles who are sowing lies into other people who are then being led astray. And that's a serious offense to lead someone astray by false teaching. And he lays out how they are following the flesh and they are following Satan, just like the fallen angels. Their destiny will be this. And it points out that God will deal with them with judgment at the end. It's not for us to be concerning ourselves about people being judged because they all have to stand before the Lord. That's where we can get into error. Now, that being said, a nation needs to have laws and justice lest there be chaos. You know, and again, that's part of the ways of God. God is just, and there's consequence for sin or for wrong action. So just knowing that makes it very easy in our political climate right now to immediately reject a certain party and everybody has anything to do with them. Because they are promoting lawlessness and chaos and violence and all these things that the Word of God is very clear. That Satan's way has nothing to do with God's way. So therefore, knowing that as God's way, we make the judgment, this is evil, I'll resist that. God's ways are good, I'll submit to him. I'll submit to that. Satan's ways are evil, this is Satan's way. Again, we must make those judgments or we'll never grow up. We'll just stay as babies eventually to be deceived. The saving grace for the baby is the parental oversight. You know, in the natural, you have your parents watching out for you. But then in spirit, those who would be set in the church to lead people in their growth, watching out, whereby exhortations, comfort, warnings, correction, conviction, these things come from the ministry of the word, and it protects us. There are times we can begin to become deceived, but again, the saving grace is the word of God that's coming that would show us the good from the evil. And then we, you know, we'll know what to do with that which we're encountering. So back with eternal judgment, Satan is judged, and Revelation 20 shows us that at the end, all will stand before the Lord. But previous to that, the Lord returns, and then he judges the evil on the earth, sets up his millennial reign kingdom. But after that, Satan's going to be judged, the Antichrist spirit, all who follow them, with a destiny of the eternal lake of fire. Now, there are people today who want to pretend like that's not in the Bible. And they'll say, oh, that's not in the New Testament. I just cited half a dozen verses in the New Testament that speaks of this. And this is an important truth for us to understand. That being said, I want to go to Romans 14 because it's important when we're hearing the word in any capacity to know how to apply it to our life. You see, doctrine is not just, well, yeah, we believe this, like you're reciting Apostles' Creed. You know, for many, it's just something they memorize and recite. You know, that's chock packed full of revelation knowledge of the Word of God. And just because many people who got into religious traditions maybe would hold fast to that and quote it, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. It's still the truth. Every denomination had truth at one point. That's what how God used them and propelled them forth. The problem is when we don't pursue on to get all the truth, then we get stuck somewhere along the line. Romans 14 verse 7 is where we'll start. None of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. What he begins to show us here is everyone's going to answer to God. You're not living apart from him. That's what New Age type people think. Well, I'm just sort of doing my own thing because I said so. It is. That's not how truth works. I remember reading a book, Russia As It Is, when it was a man who came out in the 80s. And he wrote this book and showing the mindsets of what existed in the Soviet Union back in those times. And in the one chapter, he brought out truth was whatever the supreme leader said it was. In that case, it was Stalin. But truth was whatever they said it was. And the truth would change every now and then because the supreme leader would declare something different. And for them, he said it got to be a big joke because there wasn't really any truth, because a man was exalted above the truth. Our nation was founded on what is referred to as the rule of law. And that is that the law is supreme above any man. Now, the laws that were made initially were largely based on the Bible to a large extent. And the consent and the agreement of the people, what the law would be, was above any single leader. But again, in a socialist communist nation, the leader is supreme. So whatever they decree and dictate is. That's contrary to the scriptures. Well, none of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. For whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord, or we will face him. Now, it doesn't say that exactly like that there, but as you read to the end of the chapter, you can see how I'm concluding this. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's, or we're going to be accountable to him. The doctrine of eternal judgment brings the concept of accountability, which is extremely important. It says, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus, in his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, being called Lord and head of his church, Lord of all humanity will have to give account of themselves to him, because he is in that place of authority. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Or in other words, it's not for us to judge our brother or sister. Judge here being to punish them. You have to discern all things. But it's not for us to execute a punishment. Well, you hurt me, so I'm going to break your legs, or I'm going to kill you, whatever. That's not for us to do. That punishment belongs to the Lord. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One of the things in the heart of man is people cry out and yearn for, and you hear it today in the public sector, justice, justice, justice. And when it doesn't seem to be justice, many people get bitter and angry and into hatred. There are some things on this earth, maybe justice may not be meted out. But in the eternal sense, all things will be judged and dealt with. And we have to let it go. Let it go. There are times you have to let some things go by way of forgiveness. By way of forgiveness. Committing it into the Lord's hand, because he's the judge. Judgment, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Verse 11, for it's written. Now he's quoting the book of Isaiah. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He's quoting from Isaiah 45, verse 23. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. In that chapter, it speaks, beginning, I think, around verse 7, repeatedly of God being creator. And that there's no other God like him. He is above all gods. And he goes on to bring out here that Israel's salvation and righteousness would be of the Lord. There's no other God like him that can provide this. And that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue confess. In other words, those who don't believe upon him will stand before him and judgment at the end. And at that time, they will bow the knee and they will confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They might refuse to do it while they're living on this earth, but at the end, they stand before him. They'll be confessing, not confessing unto salvation, but confessing facing their judgment. You are Lord. So everyone will give account of himself to God. And the principle of accountability is relative to judgment. One of the gravest mistakes people make in their parenting of children is that they do not set forth, okay, here's what's expected, and then here's the consequence. There's a good consequence for obedience. You do these things, you'll get blessed. But when you're in disobedience and rebellion, then this is what's going to happen. So what one of the gravest errors is relative to Bible doctrine right here at the very foundational level is that a child can rebel and disobey and you still bless them. What that does is strengthens rebellion in a child because in their mind, I can do these things and rebel and still get blessed. And they learn then to manipulate mom and dad for what they want. And then they'll eventually face, if they do accept the Lord, this harsh reality. You can't do that with God, your creator. You can't do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not be manipulated. There is an accountability. There is reward for obedience. And there's punishment, so to speak, or consequence is a better word. Consequence for disobedience. So now when you have a nation like ours that is by the devil moving to try to remove consequence. Oh, yeah, they can burn your business to the ground. No problem. You begin to have that, you'll have lawlessness and that spirit of rebellion just bring utter destruction and chaos. And a lot of this goes back to bad parenting. They're Christians. Their parents could love the Lord. But you better love your kids enough, discipline them. And to make hold them accountable for their actions. And that starts at a very, very young age. Very young age. Now, I'm not saying you beat them to a pulp or anything. I'm not advocating that. There has to be an understood consequence that makes some impact. Otherwise, why would they not continue to do that? Well, that being said, I want to go to Philippians chapter 2. Because then this leads us up to understanding the value of this, the importance of understanding this truth. And it speaks in verse 8 of Jesus being obedient to the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here's the same reference from Isaiah 45:23 about every knee will bow and every tongue confess. This is a result of Jesus in his death and resurrection and ascension being seated at the right hand of the Father. And at the end, all will appear before him at the judgment seat of Christ, which is mentioned a second time in 2 Corinthians 5:10. All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, for us as believers, our sin was already judged on Jesus. We identify with him. If we don't identify with Christ, then we are identified with Satan. No matter how, you know, in your own mind, you're a good person, you're still identified with him. And your destiny is because of that, or a result of that. Now we come down to the next verse. Wherefore, my beloved brother. So this next thought's connected to the previous. As you always obeyed, not as in my presence only. You know, some kids, they'll obey in the presence of their parent. But as soon as the cat's away, the mouse will play. Nobody's there. That's when you know what's really in them. Did that truth get in their heart? They'll obey when the authority of their life, for a child, it's their parents, when the authority of their life's not physically present. Do they have a conviction on the truth given them, or are they just, well, now I think I can get away with it. There's no accountability. Nobody's here to see me. So he says, work out your own salvation. He didn't say work for, work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit in us is always working for your heart to desire to please God and to do the right thing. And he also is working to empower you to do it. As we understand the principle of accountability to Jesus as Lord, the throne, we will answer to him. And we realize my sins judged on his body on a tree. I need to, as a result of this, as a result of my faith in him, is work out the life of God that's now in my spirit. Work out. Work it out into my life and into those around me and to this world around me. He's now working in me. My sin was judged on his body on the tree. I'm not judged for my sin in terms of eternity or salvation. I could still revert to sin, at which point I appropriate the high priestly ministry of Jesus and receive forgiveness and cleansing. We need to be looking as a result of all this for the Holy Spirit to keep developing us, for us to grow and mature and bring glory and honor to the Lord by him working in us. So the accountability helps us keep a check on ourselves. There are things people will do that sin, but as long as they think, I'll get away with it, there's no accountability, I'm doing it in secret somehow, they might still do it. But when we realize God sees everything, and for us as believers, our sins would be a hindrance to the crown of glory we would receive and have through eternity. And that should mean something. If we're truly born of God, we want to please him, then we're going to want the testimony of Jesus and that crown of glory. You know, some may not have much of any crown at all. Well, praise God, at least they have the robe of righteousness in heaven. But when our heart's truly born again, we want to please God. And thus, we should be moved by the fact that I will stand before him. What do I have before the Lord? Is there going to be a crown of glory? As mentioned in 1 Peter 5, and there's other references, the testimony of the Lord, or am I there with nothing? That'll all speak to how we lived for him while we were on this earth. I'll close with this one thought. You know, back in a great awakening, this aspect of truth was greatly emphasized, maybe overemphasized, but it was greatly emphasized, and a multitude came to the Lord because they were convicted of their sin. That's the beginning point. If you remove judgment, you remove consequence, why should someone change anything? As long as a thief doesn't get caught, why will he stop stealing? You know, he's still going to do that. So anyway, in those times, this truth was brought very strong, and the colonies were changed and united as a result of the gospel. Now, the downside, maybe there was some overemphasis to where there was like a condemnation mindset, and that's not healthy. We need to understand the love and grace and mercy of God, and it be in the balance with the doctrine of eternal judgment. Our sin was judged on Jesus. Out of that, we see his love for us. His love for us is not just, well, I'm like a spoiled little child. I can cry, and Daddy God will just give me everything I want. That's not a scriptural revelation there. God, out of his love for us and his purpose in creating us to be vessels for the glory of God, he wants to bless us. At the same time, there is consequence for disobedience. So again, doctrinal truths must be held in balance with one another, lest we tilt off more one way or the other, which throughout history, man will tilt one direction or another. The pendulum swings one way and then the other. But we ideally want to come to a place where we understand all the foundations and are held in balance with one another.